Thank you for being here tonight. Hope you'll invite others to come and be with us through Wednesday night. We're talking about discipleship. Tomorrow night, the Lord willing, we'll talk about discipleship in our culture. We'll talk a little bit about the home and about marriage at the beginning of that lesson. And then in the last half of that lesson, we're going to look at why we are where we are today in our society. I've been on Tuesday night, we're going to talk about discipleship and grace. And then on Wednesday night, we'll end it up talking about discipleship and suffering. Hope you plan to be with us. Thank you for the nice things that you had to say today about my lesson. I noticed nobody made comment about my wonderful poems. I guess I need to work on my classical poetry a little bit. Maybe you don't like cooties. Maybe that's the reason. I don't know. But I'll work on them and try to do a little better on my classical poetry. Discipleship and evangelism. I can't think of a better place to go to talk about evangelism than here in John chapter 4. I love the Gospel of John for many reasons. And one of the reasons I love the Gospel of John is because you have these unique one-on-one conversations that Jesus will have with people. And they're so rich. And probably here in John chapter 4, this conversation that he had with the woman at the well is the classic. We're reminded of Nicodemus in John 3, but I think here in John chapter 4 is the classic. And I want us to see, after this encounter that Jesus has with this woman, how it changed an entire town. Now, I'm going to do something that probably a speech teacher wouldn't like, and that is I'm going to start in just a moment sort of at the middle of the story and work our way toward the end. But let me sort of set the stage for you, and then we'll get to the main part. She comes to the well in the middle of the day. And the reason she comes to the well in the middle of the day is because she's got a bad reputation. And so she wants to get her water, and she wants to get out of there as fast as she can. Not that many people come in the middle of the day, so she feels pretty safe. So she comes to the well, and lo and behold, there's a man there. And not just any man, but a Jewish man. You see, even in that day and time, Samaritan women very rarely were spoken to by men in public, but certainly not a Jewish man. So she wants to take care of her business and get out as quick as she can. But this Jewish man comes to her and says, can you give me a drink of water? She's taken back. It blows her away. And she doesn't know what to say. And she remembers that Jacob dug this well, and so she says, are you Jacob? Are you greater than Jacob? And the reason she asked that is because, you see, the man said, she said to him, why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? And he had said to her, if you knew who I was, why, let me tell you what would happen. You'd never thirst again. And she says, well, are you greater than Jacob? And then Jesus says to her, where's your husband? I don't have a husband, she says. He says, oh, that's not true. You got five, and the one you live with is not your husband. That blows her away. She tries to change the subject. She says, let me ask you something. What about worship? Can we worship in Samaria one of these days or some other place? Is it really going to matter sometime out there? And then Jesus says, well, it really doesn't matter where you worship. In the future, it doesn't matter because it's how you worship in spirit and how you worship in truth. Then she says, well, I guess when the Messiah gets here, we'll know. And then Jesus said this. He said, I am he. And it's at that time the disciples come up. They've been in Sychar getting food. And really, if you want to title, give our lesson another title tonight, we'll title it, Where Are Our Sychars? Where are our sychars? So we pick up the story there. And what I want us to do is we continue to read now, and as we see these characters come into the story, I want you to notice what each one saw. Because what each one saw had everything in the world to do with what they did. Watch it. First now, we're introduced, as we pick up a story in verse 27, we're introduced now to the woman. And I want you to notice, folks, here in this text, that the woman, she saw Jesus. And she couldn't contain herself. Get that. She saw Jesus, and she couldn't contain herself. Verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. First of all, I don't believe this is a coincidence that these disciples came back from Sychar on their food search. I don't believe it's an accident. They came back at this particular time when they hear Jesus say, I am the Messiah. Now, as far as we know, they had not heard Jesus say this before. And he is saying this to a Samaritan woman. I think what you have here is a preview. Jesus is giving these disciples a little preview about Gentile salvation. And that the gospel was going to be taken to all the world. Now notice what happens. When he says, I'm the Christ, she gets excited. She gets so excited, the text says, that she just drops her water. She drops this whatever she had, this bucket or whatever she had, she just drops it. And she goes into town and she has to tell others about Jesus. I mean, it's like, listen, this is the Messiah. Other people need to know about the Messiah. I've got to tell others about Jesus. I don't want any weight. I don't want any burden. I don't want anything holding me back. And she dumps the water. And you know, as far as we know, Jesus never ever got that drink of water from that woman. What you see here is some very fundamental stuff about discipleship. You see two things that I think are significant right here about discipleship. And that is that discipleship, folks, is based on two things. Number one, it's based on discovery. And number two, it's based on communication. I get that. You see, this woman discovered the Christ. And when she discovered the Christ, she had to. It was in her. It was a want to. It was not a have to. She wanted to tell others about Jesus. That's what real happens in real discipleship. You see, beloved, when we discover Jesus and when we develop our own relationship with Jesus Christ, it is our faith and not our moms and our dads. It's our relationship with Jesus and not somebody else's, not what somebody has told us. But it's our relationship with Jesus. That's discovery. And once we discover that, we can't contain ourselves. We have to invite and we have to tell others about Jesus. So the woman, she saw Jesus and she could not contain herself. Well, we meet our next set of characters, and that's the disciples. I want you to listen to them because, beloved, most of us are going to find ourselves in the shoes of the disciples tonight, okay? We're going to see ourselves and the disciples more than we probably want to. You know what the disciples saw? They saw the food. And that's all they could see. They couldn't see anything else because their eyes were on the food. Let's read. Verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? These guys totally missed it. They don't understand the food that Jesus is about. They don't understand Jesus' food. Sometimes we might be hard on this woman at the well because she didn't understand about this living water. But folks, we ought to be a whole lot harder on these disciples. They had been with Jesus. They should have known the heart and the very soul of Jesus. They should have had a relationship with Jesus that they had a burning desire to tell others, like the woman did. But they didn't. They come and said, Jesus, you got to eat something, man. You know, like a mama would. You got to eat. You just got to eat. And when they find that Jesus is not concerned about this physical food, they say, oh no, what in the world happened? Did somebody go through the drive-thru? Did you have pizza delivered? I mean, what's going on here? And they're just so caught up in the food. And all they can see is the food. Let me ask you something. Do you think it ever dawned on these disciples when they went into Sychar that day to get the food to invite others to come see Jesus? He said, well, of course they wouldn't mind because they were Samaritans and they hated Samaritans. Well, but do you think because they were so engulfed in thinking about, got to get Jesus food. Do you think on the road into Sychar they said, hey, Jesus is out here at Jacob's well. You need to go hear Jesus. You need to see. You think they did that? They were so caught up. So caught up. You see, the point I'm trying to make is this, beloved. They were more concerned about sandwiches than they were souls. Why? Because all they could see was the food, and they couldn't see anything else. The woman at the well, she saw Jesus, and she couldn't contain herself. These disciples, all they could see was the food, and they couldn't see anything else. We're introduced to our next character, and that's Jesus Himself. And Jesus, He saw the harvest. Jesus always saw the harvest. That was His mission. That was His purpose. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. Now watch this. Verse 38. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus looks at these disciples, and He says, guys, you know, listen, man, get your eyes off the table. Get your eyes off the food, and put your eyes where they belong. Listen, fellas, my food has to do with people. People. And what Jesus was trying to do with these disciples was to teach them about His mission and their mission. And in this text that we just read, He talked about how primary it was. That it was the most important thing. That it was the first thing that they ought to be, more than anything else, they ought to be concerned about. And the second thing He showed them, not only was it primary, but He showed them the urgency of it. Notice He said, don't stay 4 months, and then we're going to go out and we're going to evangelize. He says, look, right now, the harvest, it's white. The harvest is ready. Now is the time to do it. Jesus, He saw the harvest. He always saw the harvest. The woman at the well, she saw Jesus. And she couldn't contain herself. The disciples, they saw the bread. That's all they could see. And then we meet our next set of characters, and that's the Samaritans. And you know what they saw? They saw the Savior, and they were changed forever. Look in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told them all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. and many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, watch this. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Did you see how their faith progressed? The woman, she goes out and tells them about Jesus. They come back, and for themselves, they are convinced. They just didn't listen to the words of the woman. But they came back themselves. And they said, you know what? We have our own faith now. And we believe personally that He is the Christ and that He is the Son of God. Folks, that's significant. And that's what it ought to be in your life and my life. You see, so often in our lives, is that instead of developing our own faith in our own relationship with Jesus, we just take on the faith and the relationship that our mom and dad or our grandparents have with Jesus. And so what we end up doing is just simply believing what everybody else has told us or what somebody else has told us. And our relationship is sort of vicarious. It is through somebody else. And we don't have our own. Folks, let me tell you, that is significant when it comes, I believe with all my heart, it's significant when it comes to evangelism. I mean, somebody can tell me about Jesus. And somebody can help lead me to Jesus. But listen, if I'm going to be a disciple, I have got to develop my own faith. I've got to come to the point like these Samaritans and say, you know. And I believe. And I have studied. And I believe this because this is what I believe and not what anybody else believes. So you got the picture, okay? The woman at the well, she saw Jesus. She couldn't contain herself. That's what happens when you see Jesus. The disciples, they saw food. That's all they could see. Jesus saw the harvest. He always saw the harvest. And the Samaritans, they saw a Savior. That it changed their life forever. Folks, a city came to Christ. A city was changed. Well, that leads us to ask our question tonight. Why don't we have our sidecars anymore? Why? Why don't we have that kind of conversion? What's wrong today that we don't have our sidecars? Somebody said, well, Brother Hines, this is a different world we live in today than it was 30 or 40 years ago. Well, I understand that. Brother Hines, don't you understand, man, it's hard to go out and teach people and invite people. People just don't respond and don't care. It's sort of like you said this morning, Brother Hines, all these people want today is just a feel-good kind of religion, and they want a religion that fits them. It's just tough out there today, Brother Hines. I understand that. I understand that. I can remember back as a young preacher going in meetings and preaching in meetings and, boy, having response after response. I'm thinking right now of several years, maybe 15 years ago, I was doing a weekend thing over in Atlanta, Georgia, at the Forest Park Church. And on that weekend, from Friday to Sunday, we had five baptisms. And I can remember those earlier days and doing gospel meetings when people were responding and the gospel was preached. I understand that. And today it's sort of hard to get anybody to respond today, especially getting people to become Christians. I understand that. I see that even prison work. I remember 20 years ago going in and holding these gospel meetings in prison. I'm seeing it right now. I remember one night we baptized 27 inmates. After preaching, and we had this big old cattle trough and this oblong thing that we'd bring in there and fill it up. And we had to fill it up several times because we kept splashing the water out. But as I mentioned to you, in January, I'll be back over at Limestone. I'll be doing a gospel meeting there. And I'll tell you something, it won't be near like that now. Times have changed. I understand that. I understand it. But could it just be, folks, could it just be that we don't invite anymore like we ought to? Could it just be that we don't have the fervor and the excitement? Could it just be that our relationship as well is so stale? That we're not like this woman at the well. And we don't talk about Jesus. And we don't invite anymore. Could it be, dear folks, that we have used this far too long as an excuse because of the environment in which we live? Could it be that? Let's take what we've just learned from the text. And let me share with you some reasons today why I believe we don't have our sidecars in our churches and in our cities anymore. Here's the first thing I suggest to you as we look at this text, and it's this. Folks, we don't react spontaneously anymore. We don't. Now, there's some out there that do, but we don't. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, when we look at people today, we don't look at them as souls who are lost. And it's not a part of our life anymore. You look at Jesus, you go back and you look in any of the Gospels and you watch Jesus. It was always on his mind. Whenever he saw somebody, he saw souls. And he saw souls that were lost. The Bible would use the word, he was filled with compassion. It could be as he would go into the city of Jericho in Luke 19 and he'd look up in the tree and there was the chief son of the town, Zacchaeus. He was looking for him. He stopped and he took the time for him to even eat with him. It could be he would be walking along the side of the road and there was someone who needed to hear about him. It could be in many situations, but you see, it was always on the mind and it was just a part of who Jesus was. I think what's happened to us in some degree is this, that we have become settled and satisfied with what I call scheduled evangelism. What I mean by that is this. I mentioned this morning we have M&M. Other churches have different kinds of things. Sometimes they say, okay, we're going to meet on Sunday night or we're going to meet on Monday night. And on Monday night, okay, on Monday night we're going to go visit people. From 7 to 9 we're going to go visit. So from 7 to 9 we go visit. Well, that's good and that's wonderful. But here's the problem with scheduled evangelism. And I'm not against scheduled evangelism. We had it. But here's the problem with scheduled evangelism. We think when we get filmed Monday night from 7 to 9 that we're through for the week until next Monday night. So don't anyone dare to come and ask me about teaching the gospel or don't anyone think about me going visiting anybody else on Thursday or Friday or saying anything about Jesus on Thursday and Friday because I did it from 7 to 9 on Monday night. And what has happened is that scheduled evangelism, we feel like, whew, I've done my duty for the week, and we're not looking. When we go into our stores, when we go into school, when we go into our workplaces, it's not a part of who we are anymore. We don't see people as souls. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you looked in the obituary column in the newspaper, and you saw somebody, and you said, I know them, and you thought they died without Jesus? And it moved you. It touched you right here. When was the last time that happened in your life? When was the last time you invited somebody to church? When was the last time that somebody brought up some religious conversation and you began to incorporate your faith and you began to talk to them about whatever subject they were talking about and incorporating the Bible? When was the last time you just looked at anybody and said, this is a soul, the person you work with in school, and this person is lost? And you were moved by it. I'm reminded of Jesus when he goes into Luke 19 and he goes into the city of Jerusalem on that triumphant entry. And the Bible tells us in Luke 19 that as Jesus looked over that city, he wept. Have you ever thought about that? Big old salty tears came down the cheek of Jesus. Why was he weeping? Well, you look at the context, it's evident. First of all, he was weeping over the superficial religion of the people. He knew these people were saying one thing and were going to do another. He knew that these people that were saying to him as he came into Jerusalem, hail him, would be saying in a few days, nail him, nail him. And it moved him. And he cried. He also knew that Titus, with his Roman army, in just a few years, in AD 70, would come into that city and destroy that city. And historians tell us that when the Romans got through that city, that blood ran through that city like water would run through the gutters on a heavy rain. And he knew what was coming, and it moved him because these people were not ready. And he cried. It moved him with compassion. And I will sometimes ask myself today, where are our people today who weep over the lost? Where are our people today? Where are our Davids? Where are our Pauls? Where are our Jeremiahs? They weep over people that are hurting and that are lost. When's the last time you cried? When's the last time you shed a tear? You say, well, let me think, Brother Hines. Okay, Brother Hines. The last time I cried was it? My parakeet died. And that parakeet was the sweetest thing in all the world. It was such a great companion to me. And Brother Hans, I want you to know, that parakeet could say 50 words. And when it died, I just cried and I cried and I cried. Well, Brother Hans, just say, the last time I cried, oh yeah, Brother Hans, the last time I cried, it was when I was watching As the World Whirls. And Brother Hines, Sally is pregnant. And Brother Hines, she's pregnant, not from her husband, but from somebody else, Brother Hines. And it's just a mess, Brother Hines. And I just cried and I cried and I cried over that, Brother Hines. Well, let's see, Brother Hines, the last time I cried, it was when Alabama lost the ball game. And Brother Hines, I want you to know, when they lost, I just cried and I cried and I cried. Folks, here's the point I'm making. It's a sad day as God's people when we will cry over parakeets and we'll cry over movies and we'll cry over soap operas and we'll cry over ball games, and those around us are dying and going out into eternity unprepared to meet God, and it doesn't move us one bit. Where is it today? You see, we don't have the spontaneity. The church of our Lord should never, ever be a slave to fixed programs, to plans and campaigns. Now, I am for those, and we do those. But when we allow just fixed plans and fixed programs and campaigns to be our only way to evangelize, folks, we're not going to evangelize until it becomes in us. When we have that relationship with Jesus as this woman, that we can't contain ourselves. I remember growing up there in Green Hill, and I remember when we had gospel meetings, and not just gospel meetings. My mama, she'd invite everybody. Everybody was inviting everybody to come to church. But it was just a way of life. But it's not that way anymore. One of the reasons we don't have our sidecars today is because, folks, it's not here like it ought to be. Let's just be honest. The last thing we think about is send something to somebody about coming to church and about Jesus. Well, I got to move on. My time is going to be gone. I can stay on it a long time. I'll tell you another reason why, knowing what we know now from John chapter 4, why we don't have our sidecars today, and that is because we are turned off by the externals. We're turned off by the externals. The disciples, they come back, and Jesus is telling this woman, a Samaritan woman, that he was the Messiah. And they said, he's talking to that woman. They cannot. They are turned off. They're not going to talk to a Samaritan about Jesus. But yet here is Jesus, and he's talking to this Samaritan. You know, we do the same thing. We do. We're turned off by externals. Well, you can see it in all kinds of ways. For example, mission work. A lot of churches, you know, you talk about taking the gospel into foreign soil, and they'll say, wait a minute here. Why are we sending our money to those Africans? why in the world do we want to go and evangelize those Mexicans? And the reason why is because we are turned off. We do it in our local efforts. We do. We say, they come into our services and they say, they're black. They're Mexicans. They're divorced. They're gay. Now, folks, I understand. We'll talk more about this tomorrow night. I understand what 1 Corinthians 6 teaches and what Romans 1 teaches and what Leviticus teaches. But let me tell you something. The only way we're going to ever lead them to Jesus is to treat them like human beings. We say, they've been in prison. You let someone come in here and you let them be clothed, not like we're clothed. You let them be smelling, not like we smell. And maybe they don't look the way we want them to look. They don't have the kind of hair we want them to have. And maybe they've got their body marked up in a lot of ways that we don't like marked up. And they come in and they sit down. And we don't talk to them. The only thing we say about them is to other people about them. Can you see those people? What, they're here. And we never invite them for a study. We never talk to them about Jesus. You see, folks, what happens so often, we become like these disciples. We're like these disciples. We're turned off by the externals. And if a person doesn't look like the way we want them to look, and if they don't smell like the way we want them to smell, and they don't walk like the way we want them to walk, and if they don't talk like the way we want them to talk, we don't share Jesus with them. Boy, this came home to me 2 years ago. I mentioned this morning, I go to Brazil every year and love the work in Brazil. We have a children's home there, and I go into another village. It's a very, 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 very poor village. We call it the Villa. I love going there. Because, man, we get under this old brush arbor kind of thing. It's just a roof. And we tell them we're there. And we got all these eyeglasses we take. We tell them we got eyeglasses. You come, you get free reading glasses. And so the place fills up. I mean, it's standing room only. And what's amazing is the denominational people come, the denominational preachers come. And I'm in my element there, I'll just tell you. And so it was 2 years ago on the first night of the campaign, and one of the Brazilians comes to me and says, Brother Hines, I'm sitting there, I'm getting ready to preach. Brother Hines, there's a voodoo priest in the audience, Brother Hines. And he was so scared, I got scared. And I started seeing myself, oh no, he's going to make a doll out of me and start putting these pins in it, you know. I was scared. Well, I got up to preach that night, and sure enough, that voodoo priest, you could spot him. He's right there. And I was preaching on the blood of the Lamb that night, of all nights, you know. I'm preaching on the blood of the Lamb. Well, I get up and preach. Well, after it's over with, the people line up to get glasses. He moves over. Nobody talks to him. Nobody wants to have anything to do with the voodoo priest. He gets over there in the corner, and he just sits there all by himself. He waits for about an hour for everybody to go through the line, pick them out some reading glasses. And then he gets up, when the line gets narrow, he gets behind it and he goes through. Well, the next night I get up to preach and the voodoo priest is there. Same thing happened. At the end, he gets over there, nobody talks to him, nobody says anything to him. He goes through the line. The next night, the voodoo priest is there. The same thing happens. Nobody talks to him. He gets over there and he waits the last, he goes to the line. It's the last night. And so I'm feeling a little conscientious. I'm feeling guilty. I was just feeling guilty. And so I said, nobody said a word to this voodoo priest. I said, Hans, you got to say something. So I go get one of the translators. I said, Al, come on, let's go. We're going to go over here and talk to this voodoo priest. He said, bro, what? I said, we're going to talk. He said, bro, you're going to talk to the voodoo priest? I said, yeah, come on, let's go talk to the voodoo priest. I've never talked to one before. So we go over there, and I say to him, you know, it's been good to have you here with us, and thank you for coming. And I hope you've been able to get some eyeglasses, and I hope that maybe you've been uplifted through the message each night. When I got through talking and translated, the voodoo priest jumped up into Al's ear like this, and he's looking at me, and I'm thinking, oh no, he's putting a curse on me. Oh, he's like this, you know. And then when he gets through, Al looks at me and says, bro, he says he has AIDS and he needs God. You're talking about a slap in the face. It's about 11 o'clock at night. I'm flying back home early the next morning. I had all week to be with this guy. But because of his external, I wouldn't go talk to him. Because everybody else was scared. I wouldn't go talk to him. I waited until the last night. You get my? You understand what I'm saying? It happens, folks. It happens to all of us. If they don't look like we want them to look, if they don't talk like we want them to talk, we don't share Jesus. I'll tell you a third reason why. And that's because we get involved with the necessities of life. Once again, we're like these disciples. I mean, here we are, and we got food. And there's nothing wrong with food. I like food. I mean, I ate with Cody today, and he knows how to take you to where there's food. And I like food. But you see, if we're not careful, we get so wrapped up in living, and we get so wrapped up in schedules, and we get so wrapped up in meals, that we forget what is primary. We forget what is important. What happens so often in our lives is we have a priority problem. We get focused on that which is good, but we don't remember, we don't think about that which is the most important. I read a little pamphlet years ago called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's a great pamphlet. I don't know if you still have it out or not. But the whole thing was about how that in life, we are controlled by that which is urgent in life. And we let the urgent take over that which is the important in our life. And this is not the way most of the time we live our lives. We just get caught up with the food and we get caught up with the necessities. And so it takes us away from our main mission. We get our eyes off the table. I'll tell you another reason. We just played off. Remember Jesus said to these disciples, he said, look, don't you say 4 months and then you'll go reaping. Sometimes I think one of the reasons why we make New Year's resolutions is because we have 12 months to put it off. And we'll say, Lord, okay, this year I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to pray about this particular person. I'm going to spend time with this particular person. I'm going to invite them to church. And I'm going to do my best to try to lead them to Jesus. And so time goes by. And about August, we say, oh my goodness, I got to get on that. I forgot about that. And then by the end of the year, still haven't done anything about it whatsoever. I think procrastination is the devil's biggest weapon when it comes to evangelism. I really, really do. Because we say to ourselves, and I hear so often in our lives, you know, Brother Hines, when I get to this point in my life, Brother Hines, I'm going to do more for Jesus. Brother Hines, when the kids are up and grown, I'm going to do more for Jesus. But Hines, when I get this promotion that I'm working for, I'll have more time and I'm going to do more time for Jesus. But Hines, when I retire, I'm going to do more for Jesus. But Hines, when this happens, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do more time for Jesus. You know what you're going to do when you retire? You know what you do when you get that promotion? You know what you're going to do when your kids move out? You're going to do the same thing you've always been doing. For some reason, it's just easy to procrastinate. And to put off that, folks, we waste our life. We waste our life. You see, the problem with a lot of us is that we think happiness is in one of two places. We either think happiness is in some other place than where I am. Boy, if I was over in Huntsville, Alabama, whoo, boy, it'd be fun. If I was down in Birmingham, Alabama, if I could live there, oh, things would be great. Some of you young people say, if I get out of Florence, Alabama, and I can get somewhere when I get out of school, then it's going to be great. You know what you'll probably do? Probably come back to Florence. But it's hard for you to understand that now. But we live in some other place. If I was there, I'd be happy. That was the prodigal son, wasn't it? the bright lights of the big city. Then some of us live our lives in some other time. You see, we're saying, boy, when we're young, when I get 16, and we miss 12, we miss 13, we miss 14, because all we think about is 16 when I can get my license. And then when we get 16, then when I get 18, I get 21, I'm on my own. And so we miss 17, we miss 18 because we're waiting until we get 21. Boy, when I get out of college, and so we miss those years because we're leaving when we're going to get out of college. When I get married, and so we miss those years because we're not when we're going to get married. When I get a job, and then when I get retired, and some of us waste our lives thinking about, boy, when I retire, I'm going to do this. And the days pass by. And we miss the moments that are closest at hand. By the way, that was the older son, wasn't it? All right, I see the time is about gone, and I know you're ready for me to be quiet. I'm going to leave you with two principles, folks. And hear me well. The role of a reaper is not optional. Now, let me talk about it for a moment. The role of a reaper is not optional. We have taught ourselves or convinced ourselves that it is. I'm sure what I'm talking about. We have all these ministries in the church. We got this benevolent ministry. We got this ministry. We got that ministry. We got this ministry. And we got evangelism. And as I mentioned this morning, this one always has the fewest people. Okay? But here's what we think and what we've been led to believe. Well, I'm in a ministry. I'm over here in this ministry. Whew. So we think that frees us of being evangelistic. Or I'm in this ministry. In other words, we begin to treat evangelism as that, as being an option. Folks, it isn't. I mean, no matter how you can put it, it is not an option. The church does not exist by permission. The church exists by commission. The church doesn't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, if you don't mind, can we have the church here? No. We are under a commission. And when a church loses its commission, it loses its right to exist. I speak to elders that are here tonight, and you're good men. God bless you for being with this church and overseeing this church. You know, I don't qualify to be an elder. And the reason why is I don't desire to be one because I see what elders go through all the time. God bless you. But first and foremost, elders, don't you ever forget that you are a reaper. You deacons, God bless you. You help the elders out so much. Thank you. I mean, you take so much off of them. You handle and you work sometimes with difficult people. And yet you do it and you serve the Lord. God bless you. But listen, first and foremost, you deacons, don't you ever forget that you are a reaper. To the ladies in this church couldn't do without you. You serve a tremendous function in this church. And God bless you for what you do. You go into any church, you always got more women than you do men. And they're the hardest workers. But ladies, first and foremost, don't ever forget of whatever you do in fixing food or whatever you do. First and foremost, you are a reaper. And to the ministers of this church, God bless you for putting the bulletin out, for visiting the sick, and for doing the things that you do. You know, being there when the babies are born and being there with the deaths and the funerals. But listen, first and foremost, you are a reaper. It's not optional. And I leave you with this. You see, the compassion that Jesus has comes from here. And it comes from a relationship with Jesus. You see what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I've been in this business too long. Some of you are going to go home tonight and you're going to feel guilty as all get out after this sermon. You're probably saying, man, I'm not going back anymore to hear that guy. You're going to feel guilty. And you say, well, I maybe need some change in my life. But you know what you're going to decide when you get home? You're going to decide you'd rather feel guilty than be rejected. And so you're going to stay guilty. I've seen it over and over again. when our relationship with Jesus is like it ought to be, and we understand we're accepted by Jesus, and we're going to talk about that grace Tuesday night. When we understand how Jesus sees us and we are accepted by Jesus, listen, we're not afraid anymore to be rejected. I mean, you look at this woman here in John chapter 4. She didn't know a whole lot, but she knew who she had accepted. And she knew that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was all she needed to motivate her. You know, you look at these four things that we've mentioned tonight. We're not spontaneous. We let the externals turn us off. We're involved in the necessities of life and we put things off. Listen, all of those things are a symptom. They're a symptom of us not being right with the Lord and having the right relationship with the Lord. I think the best way I can explain it as I end tonight is like this. In Hartsel, for many years, we had a deacon by the name of Clarence Walls. And Clarence, he was in charge of benevolence. And you guys in charge of benevolence, God bless you. What a, that's just sometimes a difficult word. But Clarence, he was unreal. I'm telling you, he was so... They had an article in the Decatur Daily about him one time, the Good Samaritan of Hartsel. The thing about Clarence was, is that you could go to Clarence... And you could say to Clarence, we got these folks, we about a mile off the interstate. We have people come through every day. The thing about it was, Clarence was always, he had a song on his lips. And he was always happy. I mean, you could call Clarence anytime, day or night. And he'd say, hey, man, I said, Clarence, we got this or that. He said, no problem. Is there anything else I can do for you? Now, I say that because, you know what? There's some deacons I don't call. Because when you call them, it's like, whoa, you know, it's like you're putting them out. It's their ministry, but you're putting them out. So I just don't call them. But not that way with Clarence. I mean, Clarence, it was unreal the people he has helped. I just couldn't tell you enough about Clarence. But it was just his energy. It was excitement. He was always wanting to help. He was always wanting to tell others about the Lord. And also, he was an electrician. He'd work up the building some. And one night, he was up at the building. It was about 9 o'clock at night. And, I said, Clarence, I said, come here, man. I said, sit down here. I said, I won't know your secret. I said, I watch you. I watch how you serve, how you love doing the Lord's work, how it's just a part of you, and it's all about the Lord, and it's all about Jesus, and you don't mind telling people about Jesus. I want to know, what makes you tick, Clarence? What is it? I want your stuff. I want your secret. Here's what he said to me. He said, preacher, he said, you know, I was lost and I was on my way to hell. I was. And tears started rolling down his cheek. He said, this church came out to my house, wanted to talk to me about Jesus, and I ran out in the woods, and he did. And I wouldn't talk to them, but they wouldn't give up on me. Preacher, my Jesus, he died for me. I was doomed to a devil's hell. Do you understand that? I said, I understand, Clarence, I understand. He says, watch this. He said, all the stuff I do around here, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what he did for me. Gotcha. You see? When I have that relationship with the Lord, and I fully understand, folks, what He's done for me, all this other stuff is nothing compared to what He did for me. You see, that's the secret. And that compassion, that spontaneity. So, tonight we sing this invitation song. I'm afraid a lot of us find ourselves like the disciples, and I find myself like the disciples sometimes too. I'm putting myself in there with you. We get caught up in too many things, and we're turned off by certain things. Tonight, as you think about what we've said,
Some of you don't need to respond in this public way, but you're responding in your heart because you know maybe there are things you need to change, and I hope you will. If you do need to respond in a public way tonight, if you've brought shame and reproach in the church and your sins are public, you come tonight. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're not a child of God, we invite you to become one tonight. There's not a greater thing in the world you can do. This church loves you. They love your soul. And all you need to do tonight is come and just confess the beautiful name of Jesus to turn and repent of your sins. Be buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6. And the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. We can help you. Will you come?